following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
Let's stand together, open our Bibles to the fourth chapter of Philippians. I want to read three verses to you. So here's where we are this morning. We're going to talk about our greatest challenge. Starts in verse 1. If you'd like to read out loud with me, you're more than welcome to. We're going to go down to verse 3. Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. I implore Euodia. Now listen to this name, this next name. It's pronounced Suntuke. And Suntuke, to be of the same mind in the Lord. Verse 3. And I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. Father, thank you that to all of us here today who have responded to your gracious offer of salvation, turn from our sin, our commitment to darkness, and turn to you, our names today are written in the book of life. And Father, help us to find enough on that very basis to live together in unity and love as long as we live here on this earth. Thank you, Father, for what your word is going to speak to us today. We're ready to hear that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Have a seat. Okay, Philippians chapter 4, verses 1 through 3 there. Relationships. How many of you would agree with me? Relationships are wonderful when they're wonderful. Okay. How many of you would also agree relationships are tricky and sometimes they're very, very fragile. And all you need is just one more person to have conflict. But honestly, how many of you can have conflict all by yourself? You don't need another person in the room. You can have conflict and disagreement. Well, you don't need any more than one to definitely guarantee that there will be times that you probably disagree. There is ground for conflict and debate. Now, in the best of times, the best of that debate has a refining kind of an impact on you. In the best of it. There's a wonderful passage in Proverbs that says this, that iron sharpens iron and a friend sharpens his friend. And you probably have relationships like that, people that you love to be around that just make you better. They help to keep you focused. They really do sharpen you. I've been speaking off and on recently about C.S. Lewis and the Inklings, that group of men that he gathered with for close to 30 years at Oxford in either one of their apartments or one of their homes or one of their offices. And they would compare notes on what they were writing and they would battle each other at times. They would encourage each other. They would sometimes, you know, critique each other, but they cared enough about one another to speak the truth to one another. And there was a notorious battle, at least in one conversation, between two of the Inklings, and what that was Owen Barfield and C.S. Lewis. Owen Barfield certainly is not as well known as Tolkien and Lewis. But Owen Barfield and Lewis had what they called, at least what Lewis called, the Great War between them. And especially on spiritual things, the Great War. But here's what they said of one another. Lewis said, "We had a great comradely disputation between us." Doesn't that describe the sometimes conversation between people who do love each other but don't agree with one another? Comradely disputation. It goes on in the book and it says that they disagreed intensely on the existence of God, the nature of Christ, and the meaning of history. But their friendship endured. And they did. They sharpened one another. Well, at best, that kind of a relationship will sharpen you, but at worst, it has another kind of an impact. At worst, that misunderstanding, that disagreement, or even an accident between two friends can separate great friends, and sometimes for life. I know I touch a soft spot in some people's hearts when I even mention that. You look back at maybe a friend and just something happened between you, and it just hasn't been the same since then. I was kind of trying to organize some stuff in my office at home, and a letter fell out of a book that used to belong to my mom. And it on the envelope, it 8-cent stamp, by the way, brought this from New Richmond, Ohio, which is just up the river from Cincinnati. And it was written to my mom, Rita, from her good friend, Tony, which was the mother of some of my great friends back in Ohio. On the back of the envelope, see, it came to my address when we were living out in Desert Hot Springs. But I had opened it, and I said on the back of the envelope, "Mom, I'm sorry I opened this, but I knew that being the understanding mother that you are, that you would understand, and I love you and miss you. God bless you. Keep looking up at Jesus, your kid, Bill." And then I opened it again this last week, and I read it again. And it's a typical friendly letter from a friend where they talk about the weather and she talks about the rain's coming down. It's been horrible rain. The crops are rotting in the field. The tractors can't even get out there. Talked about our landlord that we had rented a house from that was trying to go into the business of opening up this countryside trailer park and running into all kinds of problems. But apparently when she mentioned that landlord, his name was Don, it brought up another story. And here's what she wrote. She said, "It's funny how an accident can ruin a friendship. Don accidentally," this was the landlord, "Don accidentally shot our dog, Moose, and we had to put him down." Not Don, but the dog. They had to put the dog down. "We had to put him down. I know Don wouldn't shoot a dog, and Joan and I tried not to let it make any difference, but somehow there was a strain that we couldn't avoid. And although we're friendly, whenever we meet, somehow it's not the same. And we don't see each other much anymore." That's a sad thing. I remember both of those women. I remember what great friends they were, living out there in the country, probably less than just a couple of miles as the Ohio crow flies from between those two. But something happened, and the relationship, it just was never the same again. Well, that happened in Philippi, between two good Christian women who both loved Jesus. There's no question about that. Two women by the name of, you read their name, Euodia, which means fragrant, and Syntyche, which means fortunate. But something had very unfortunately happened between these two women, and the fragrance of that relationship had long since blown away. And Paul knows that he has to deal with it. Now, here's all we know about these two women. They are never again ever mentioned in the Bible. This is absolutely all that we know about them. Now, imagine, what if the only thing that was known about you, all the way down through history, when anybody mentioned your name, oh yeah, I remember that. That's the person that, and it wasn't a good thing. That's all we know. We know that they were well known in Philippi. We know that they both labored with Paul. That labor means hard work. They worked hard alongside of Paul in the ministry of the gospel. And we know this, they didn't get along anymore. Something had happened between them. Now, I was listening online, actually watching a podcast and on this very passage. And I don't know who the preacher was, because the only thing they put up was a little cartoon depiction of Euodia and Syntyche, or Syntyche, and it was that. And did anybody know what that feels like? To have somebody you just sort of get the cold shoulder. You don't see each other face to face anymore. Other artists have depicted them like this. And it looks more like a mother and a daughter, or maybe a mother-in-law and daughter-in-law. I don't know. But somebody put them together like this with the gloves. And you know, sometimes you get to the point where the gloves come off and it's bare knuckle sort of stuff. But I really think that the dynamic of the relationship between these two women came to look more like this, where it depicts this scene where they're just in opposite sides of the same house. Some even suggest that they might have been two women who hosted house churches in their own home. But something had put them at odds with one another, and evidently they just weren't getting along. Maybe they weren't even talking. But basically, whether they looked anything like any of those depictions, it certainly had come to this, where these two ladies were butting heads, and they were after each other. Something had come between them, and it just wasn't pleasant. It wasn't good. It wasn't pleasant any longer as they went to battle with one another. And you got to ask, what's the big deal? What in the world was it? Well, what was the big deal? Well, it was a big deal. Whatever the deal was that put them at odds with one another, it is a very big deal now. It's what you could call that proverbial elephant in the room. And everybody knows about it. Everyone's even talking about it. I can't forget last fall, from early November on into the winter, December, especially when it had first started, people would call me. I'd get emails and text messages and conversations face-to-face about the Calvary versus Calvary thing. What's happened in Calvary Chapel? And I'd get questions like, Bill, what do you think about this? And what really did happen there, Pastor Bill? And most of all, the question, well, what happens now? What happens now between this fraternity of brothers and pastors and churches and brothers and sisters together? What happens next? And it was the same sort of a feel. Something had happened where there once was unity, where there once was this beautiful thing. You know, and I got to admit to you that I used to, when I would come to this this passage in Philippians, I kind of looked at it as sort of a, oh, and by the way, like Paul stops for a minute and he says, oh, you know, before I close, I just want to mention this about what's going on between those two sisters. And you might want to deal with that. Oh, yeah, that little thing, that little deal between those two sisters. And I've come to believe that this was to Paul, even his mention here, it is of no small matter. This is never a passing matter. When a brother or sister or a husband and wife or two co-workers are at odds with one another, this really is the great threat. And what happens here, whatever had happened, it's whatever the start of it was the start of a potentially devastating breakdown, a fatal flaw in the dynamic of that church there in Philippi. And Paul sees it exactly for what it was. And he knows that it's time to deal with this trouble, which is never the most favored part of leading anything. You see a group of people, whether it's a church or a business or a team, you come together to win something, to achieve something, to reach a goal. But inevitably, on the way towards that goal, if there's a number of people working together, there's going to be trouble. And you've got to stop to deal with the trouble and to try to put the train right back on the tracks. And so Paul does one of the toughest things in leadership. He jumps right into it and he begs these two women to deal with it, to be of the same mind. Look at verse 2 one more time here. Paul says this, I implore Euodia, and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. Why did he have to say, I implore you and I implore you? Why not just, I implore both of you? He just puts, with such passion, he brings this up, and it's like he's looking in the face of Euodia, and he's looking in the face of Syntyche, and he says, girls, get along, deal with this. And did you know the word that's used there for implore? It's the same word that Jesus uses when he says, I'm sending you another comforter. It's the same Greek word behind it. So I see Paul's heart just welling up in this. And I can even see tears in his eyes. He's already been crying once in this letter, just a few verses earlier. But he's just begging these women, find that place of comfort, find the place of agreement, get back together, tie your hearts together again, and get back on track. He says, I beg you to be of the same mind with one another. And he calls them back to that same place of agreement where they had once lived together, where they had once enjoyed life and service for Jesus together. Then Paul calls on the true yoke fellow. Look at verse 3. He says, and I urge you also, my true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of the fellowship, the rest of the fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Now, there's a couple of takes on this. Paul is either just saying directly to this companion of his. I said true yoke fellow because in a lot of translations, that's how it's translated. The true yoke fellow, someone that he was tied together with in ministry. It's more than just a fellow worker. It's more than just a fellow believer. It's someone that he had really intense fellowship with down through the years. Now, who in the world is this guy? We have no idea who it is. And there are so many takes on who the fellow worker is or who the true yoke fellow is, the true companion. Some people say that he is not a he. Some people say that it is Paul's wife, which Paul says to the Corinthians, I don't have a wife. So we can kick that one out. It's definitely not Paul's wife. Some people say it might have been the husband of one of those two wives. How many of you would agree with me that's dangerous to walk into a fight between a couple of sisters, especially one of the when one of those sisters happens to be your wife? I think it's unlikely that it's a husband of one of those wives. Some people say that that's the name. The actual name of the person he's addressing is what's translated in our Bibles as true yoke fellow or my true companion. It's pronounced something like this, Suzygos. Suzygos, and it was a name in ancient Greece. So he could be giving away the name of the person. Here's another take on it, though. A lot of people believe it's Silas. And when you think about this from the standpoint of a true yoke fellow, you know, a yoke is something that puts a couple of animals together, and they maybe are used to pull a load, pull a heavy cart, or to plow a straight row, or do something in agriculture. But it's also very like a yoke that Paul and Silas had been locked up in prison. And he may be even saying, you know, Silas, buddy, you remember that when we were yoked together, where? In Philippi. Why? Because of the gospel there. He said, my brother, who is now possibly the pastor of that church, he says, help these two women sort this thing out. Some people say it's Epaphroditus. It really doesn't matter who it is. Because that question is not completely answered. A lot of unanswered questions here. Who are really these women? This is all we know. We know their names. And who is the yoke fellow? What are they fighting over? We don't know. But, listen carefully, in spite of what we don't know, we know this. It was high profile. It was a high profile fight going on between these two gals. And it was harming their witness. Not just their witness, but the witness of that church in that community, because people knew what was happening at the church there in Philippi. And there's nothing kills a witness faster than division in a body of people who call themselves followers of Jesus. There's nothing quite like walking into a church that you know, oh man, this is cold. I'm not sure these people even like each other. You barely get greeted at the door. If you do, it's just sort of a bulletin shoved in your fist, and then you're told, hey, you, sit down over here. You know, that almost that kind of a thing. You wonder at times, man, have I actually found the dead in Christ? Because this might be where they all go to church. It just, there's no warmth, and there's no love, and there's nothing, you know, welcoming. And you know the difference when you walk into a place and you feel like, I like it here. I like the love that I feel here. When I walked into that little Bible study, that it was a youth outreach in November of 1970, before I heard one word of the gospel, there was a tangible, discernible, palpable love in that place. Before I heard anything they had to say, something in me says, I want to be among people like this. I want what they have. And before the night was over, I got that. But it was that beautiful, tangible love that was there. So we know what's going on there. We know that that love is right now being threatened. But just maybe, and here's what I began to wonder this week. I have read this passage so many times, and like I said, just sort of, oh, and by the way, help those two women work it out. I've begun to wonder if maybe this is what made Paul write the letter to the Philippians. I mean, he's brought up the issue over and over again of unity. Look back in chapter 1 with me. At verse 9, I'm not going to speak from these. I'm just going to read them to you. In verse 1, chapter 1, in verse 9, Paul says this, and this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and in all discernment. Now picture this. I would imagine that this letter, it either goes around from house church to house church, or maybe Suzygos, whoever it was, decides this is important enough, let's see if we can get everybody together. And the church gathers together, and the elder gets up and he unrolls the scroll and he begins to read. And let's say that Euodias is sitting over there. And where's Suntuke? Well, she's sitting on the other side. And, you know, for obvious reasons, we know they don't get along. When the first one walked in, the second one came in and says, where's you? Okay, I'm sitting over there. I don't want to be sitting anywhere near her this time. And he gets down to the very first statement about love, and Paul says, oh, I pray that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment. And maybe in one of those hearts there's this, a reminder of a broken relationship. Look down at verse 27. Paul says, let your conduct be worthy of the gospel, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in, what's that say? one spirit, with one mind, striving together, fighting for the right thing, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And I think there's a couple of girls on either side of the hall where they're seated that are starting to squirm just a little bit in their seat or on their bench there. You look down in verses 1 through 9 in the second chapter, and Paul develops this theme, be of the same mind. Get on the same page. It's like he's building a case. And he's speaking, you know, anonymously, or he's speaking to anonymous people. No names have been mentioned at this point. But in verse 14, oh my goodness, he's going to start meddling a little bit. And he says this, do all things without complaining and fighting, disputing. Do you wonder if maybe, you know, over here, Euodias sort of looks up to see if she can see Syntyche out of the corner of her eye and think, I hope she's hearing this. And Syntyche is hoping the same thing. I hope she's hearing this. And maybe Euodias is saying, I wonder why, you know, when he finally gets to this, well, let me get to this and then I'll say that. Because to this point, it's all been just pretty general. But now, even after in chapter 3, warning about those that caused division, now he puts a name, not just one name, he puts two names on this division. And Euodias has got to wonder, why did he mention me first? She started this thing, you know? Isn't that always the way it goes? I didn't start it. She started it. Now he puts a name on it and he calls him out publicly. This had to be embarrassing, didn't it? Again, imagine that. The only time your name is mentioned in Scripture, you're involved in a catfight with somebody else. And you're not getting along. He calls them out. He embarrasses them. And they knew better than this. They had great history together. They had served Jesus together. Remember this church? Remember how this church started? Paul goes to Philippi. We don't know how long exactly he's there before he realizes, man, there's no synagogue in this town. Because he would always go and try to find the place where the Jews would gather together and they would pray and they would talk about the Scriptures. Synagogue, it means come together. It's one word that it involves the one of the words that means get together, the synthesis, bring people together. And there was no synagogue, which doesn't mean there wasn't a building that said synagogue on it. It meant there wasn't even a gathering, a home group of 10 guys, 10 men that would gather together to pray to Yahweh and to discuss the Scripture. So Paul said, well, where do people pray here? And somebody said, down by the riverside, way down. And so he goes down to the riverside where the women are praying. And while he's there, he tells them about Jesus who died for their sins, that their sins could be forgiven and they could have life forever. And the first one to respond is a rich woman by the name of Lydia, a rich merchant who says yes to Jesus. That's what I've been waiting to hear all my life. I'm putting words in her mouth, but they had to sound something like that. Oh, yes. And she embraces the gospel. The next one to get saved? It's a little slave girl, the totally other side of the spectrum. A little slave girl who's demon-possessed, says yes to Jesus and turns the city upside down and lands Paul and Silas in prison. It always started among the women, it seems. Ladies, it always seems to start with you. That you're more responsive when the gospel is preached. It just seems that most churches are far more served by strong women, and they're always looking for strong men that'll come alongside as well. And thank you, hats off to you ladies for serving Jesus. Thank you so, so much for what you do in Christ. But the church had started with these women, and these two women, Euodia and Syntyche, maybe they came to Jesus in one of the sort of quote-unquote first altar calls that Paul gave there. And they'd come to Christ and they were laboring with him. It says, labor is just hard work. They were all in. They were pouring it all out to serve Jesus. Faithful even through the persecution that would have hit that church during the time of Paul and then even as Paul left. And then something happens. There's no mention of exactly what it was. And there's, by the way, there's no mention of sin. There's nobody preaching false doctrine. There's nobody sleeping around. There's no immorality that's mentioned. There's nobody falling back into idolatry. They're just not getting along. There's just this breakdown of love. And can I say it? Is anything bigger than that between a family of God's people when there's a breakdown in our love, in our acceptance of one another, as we push further and further to be just like Jesus? There's just this terrible breakdown. And maybe something was said. We don't know. Maybe something was said. Maybe it was the way something was said. How many of you know what I mean? You can say something that's really innocuous, but if you say it the wrong way, suddenly it's dangerous. Maybe it was something that was said the wrong way. Maybe there was an oversight. Maybe there was a misunderstanding. Maybe Suntuke's home group was growing faster than Euodius's home group. We don't know. Maybe Euodius accidentally shot Suntuke's dog. We don't know, but something happened, and these old friends were now battling one another. Some, it seems, are just easy to offend. You ever met anybody like that? Somebody that just, you know, guys, I'm not talking about your wife, okay? I'm talking about my wife's husband, who can be easy to offend. Some people are very, very drawn to conflict. They hear the slightest bit of it and say, oh, send me the link on that. I want to dig down deeper into that. It's they have a thirst for it, a desire for it, like a Brit and a cup of tea. You just can't keep them apart. And it's just some people are as easily offended as a wasp. You just need to get near them and you're going to get stung, it seems. I'm not saying that that was either one of the women, but something had come up between them. But at this point, Paul is going to say the point of your fallout is not the point anymore. Whatever it was that separated you, that is not the point. The bigger point is the threat to the good and pleasant unity that you had that gives weight to your witness. Did you hear that? Our unity gives incredible weight to our witness when people see the love that we have for one another. When there's something tangible, like I was describing in that Bible study, that just draws people in because you can't find that out there. When we demonstrate that, it just gives great weight. The point of it all is that that had been threatened there. And so Paul says, help these sisters put this family back together. Stop this division before it goes any further. Disagreements are inevitable. We all study the Bible. How many of you take the Bible seriously? How many of you have ever heard something from either me or another radio or television preacher or in a book from a good Christian author? You say, I don't know that I agree with that. Have any of you ever heard something from a pulpit or a Christian author or speaker that you thought, I don't agree with that? Let me see the hands. Come on. I hope so, because not everything you probably hear from me has been thought out as far as it needs to go. And I'm always, always working on that. We're always, because we take God's word seriously, going to come to some points of disagreement. It's just going to happen. Some of them are not going to be a huge deal. Some of them will be a big deal. But it's inevitable. We study the Bible. We'll see things different. But it's tragic when we take it as, or we talk about it as if it's normal and it's acceptable to battle each other to a place of damage in the family of God. That's like accepting a cancer diagnosis and saying, oh well, when there's treatment for it. That's like finding a big crack in the foundation of your home or your business and saying, oh well. Well, you know, stuff happens. That's like watching your neighbor's house fall into a sinkhole and say, hey, babe, did you see what happened next door? Oh, well, guess what? Guess who's next? If you don't deal with the crisis, it doesn't get any better. It has to be dealt with. So division is not a side issue. It is always a core issue. We're a community that's supposed to be defined by grace and truth, by love and truth. And they have to both be in full balance. And by that, I mean the same thing that John meant. When he looked at Jesus and he said, we beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten of the Father. And then he goes further. He tells us what that looked like. He was full of grace and full of truth. Notice he doesn't say half full of grace and the other half truth. He was full of both, and they were blended together perfectly in him. You can't discount either one. You can't lose a grip on either one. Full of grace and full of truth. And when one of those begins to diminish, we will begin to lose our light. So what would Suzugos do? What would the true yoke fellow? What would Paul's companion there do? And by the way, some people say, because he goes on to say, oh, and Clement and the whole fellowship, it's as if he's calling out the entire congregation to say, all of you together, under the help of your leaders, help these two women. Let them know that you love them. Let them know that we're in this thing together. And I love that kind of take on it. But what would you do if you were helping somebody through this thing? Let's talk about this for just a bit. Rescuing a friendship. I think the first thing that you do, and this is the hardest thing, you call a meeting of everybody that's involved in it. Whether it's two people or it's 14 people. But, you know, if you do a mass email, hey, all 14 of you come together, the likelihood that all 14 that are involved in this schism are going to come together, very unlikely. I would say don't even send out the text. Just make personal invitations. Say, hey, come on, let's sit down. Let's talk about this. So you begin by calling a meeting together, and then you pray. You ask the helper to come, because the helper needs the helper. I've got to lean on the power of and the presence of the Holy Spirit for any good thing like this to happen. So as you call this meeting, get the offended parties together, and you call on the help of God. Ask the presence of the Holy Spirit. Then you have to do what sometimes is very difficult. Can I say this is the most uncomfortable part of the process? Whether or not it follows this particular track or not, this is the most uncomfortable part of the whole process. And that's where you identify the core issues. But if you're going to identify the core issues, it's extremely important that you do it calmly. How many of you would agree with me? That's the hardest part when there's conflict, is to dial back the emotions, leave the emotions aside, and say, can we just talk about this, brother, sister, honey, babe, whoever, whatever the relationship is that's being threatened, can we just talk about this? Can we just put this on the table and just get this thing talked through? And so you talk about it, and I got to say it, as calmly as you can talk about it, you talk about it. And sometimes you will come to the point where you know that it's true, that you once you've talked about it, once you put everything out there, sometimes you agree to disagree. Now, we don't agree to disagree on monumental things. Some things have to be talked out, and they have to be resolved, and there has to be movement on it. But there are some times when it comes to certain issues, and especially even some doctrinal issues that aren't key or core doctrinal issues, and I'll mention that in a second, you have to agree to disagree. But then you put the spotlight on the gospel around which we must gather, and upon which we have to agree. You bring it back to the gospel. Why? Because it's in the gospel of Jesus Christ that we find our common ground. True? It's where the two are made one. When Paul writes in one of his letters and it says what Jesus did is he took the two, the Gentile and the Jew, and he brought them together in one body. He made them one in him. So the wall of separation, it's gone. Wall of separation is gone between us and God. But we find common ground wherever we're from, man, woman, bond, slave, Jew, Gentile. It's in Christ that we find that common ground. That's where we're going to live together as one. So he says, you come back to that common ground. You come back to the one who made you one to begin with. And here's what you do. I always seem to want to jump right back into Ecclesiastes 4. Where the writer there, Solomon, he says, two are better than one, great reward for their labor, because they help each other get up, they keep each other warm, provide fellowship, and they fight for one another instead of against one another. And then he says, you know, all that benefit from two people that walk in the same direction, you put the third one in there, the threefold cord is not what? It's not quickly broken. And here's what that threefold cord is, what the third cord is. That's our perfect, strong Lord Jesus Christ. So the two weak people bring their weakness and wrap it around the one strong one, and they find something now that will last. You wrap your weakness around Jesus' strength, and you begin to stand. And the bottom line of all of this is that you're always, always, always fighting for restoration. You're not just fighting to sort out who's right and who's wrong. You're fighting to get back on the same strong footing and move in the same direction there. Well, Paul, he reminds them of who brought them together in the first place. I love how he says it to these two women. Girls, be of one mind in the Lord. In Jesus. Can you both get your eyes off of your disagreement and put them on the glorious Son of God who died for you? Get your focus on Jesus. We are one in the Lord. And of course, we'll see some things differently. Some will be major things, and some are very admittedly minor things. I heard a broadcast a little while back, and I think I've mentioned this, but it might have been on Wednesday night. But I was listening to a broadcast of a Q&A program, and it was on Facebook, and it was with Albert Mohler. Now, Albert Mohler is a great brother in Christ, a brilliant guy. He and I see things a little bit differently on some things. But the question came in, and it was a classic question. We get this on Pastor's Perspective, too. What do you think, the caller said. What do you think? I've been invited as a pastor to have our church get involved with some other churches in our community on some outreach, but one of those churches has a woman pastor. Should I get involved with them? They've got a woman pastor. I don't think that's biblical. And Albert Mohler, he was so gracious in the way he spoke about it. He said there are, in Scripture, first order, second order, third order doctrines when it comes to theology. He said first order is the gospel. It's truth that relates to our salvation. And if you don't adhere to, if you don't believe first order doctrines, you're not a Christian. Because first order doctrines are basically like this. Jesus was the Son of God. He was God the Son. He literally came in the flesh. He died for our sins on the cross. He rose again from the dead. And he calls you to believe in him and to receive him, turn from your sins and receive his salvation. How many of you have done? How many of you believe all those things? Then you've done that. You're a Christian. If you haven't done that, you're not a Christian. He said, so to begin with, first order doctrines, they're the things that really have this to say. Are you in the body of Christ or not? If you don't believe in them and don't adhere to them, then you're not even saved. Second order doctrine, he said, would be things like, should we have a woman pastor? Or should a woman ever be pastor? And other issues that have to do with how a church organizes what they do and how they get their work done. And I thought it was incredibly gracious of him, the way he said, I would see, and this is what Mohler said, I would see a woman pastor, senior pastor, as a seriously disorganized church biblically. But they are Christians. If they preach the gospel, and they hold to the faith that I hold in Jesus Christ alone. They're still my brothers and my sisters in Jesus, even if a sister is leading that church. But the way that we organize our fellowship, this is the way that we operate. And he would say, yes, I could be involved in outreach with people that see things a little bit differently than me. That's second order doctrines. It has to do with how we get done what we do as a church. The third order, he didn't go into a lot of third order doctrines, but some of them would be like, did Adam have a belly button? Oh, come on, who cares if he did? But there's an answer to that, but really, who knows and who cares about it? And some of them are laughable. Some of them are, depending on who you're talking to, they're very serious to them. But in Jesus, we find enough common ground to live in love with one another forever. Amen? Anybody believe that? In my friend, if my friend loves Jesus, then my friend is my brother. If my friend has received Christ, believes in the gospel, living for Jesus, then my friend is my brother in Jesus. Now, I think it's very interesting that Paul, when he gives the instructions on how to deal with these two sisters, he doesn't say, separate them. Just separate them. Let them go their way. Too much conflict. No, he said, bring them back together around Jesus. Bring them back together around the Son of God. And I could just hear one of them saying, but I didn't start this. You ever hear your children say that? I didn't start this. This wasn't my fault. Whether I started it or whether I foster it, passing on the link to others to keep the division going through gossip or if I just see it and I ignore it, doesn't matter if I started it, I foster it, or I ignore it, I'm complicit in that division. And God calls us to do something to walk together. Look at these verses quickly. I'm just going to put them up. Let's read them together. Follow the things that make for peace, Paul said to the church in Rome. Look at this next one. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Stay up as long as you need to get that conflict settled. Look at this. Let's read together. First, be reconciled to your brother, then bring your gift to the altar. You remember that scene where Jesus is preaching and he says, if you're on your way to go worship at the temple, and you know there's something between you and your brother, and you're going to go tell God how much you love him by your offering, he said, then leave your offering. Wait. And the offering can wait. Go get right with your brother, and then come back and make your offering to God. First, agree with your brother. Be reconciled with him. This last one here. Let's read it together. Bear with one another. You know what bear with one another means? You know how it's translated in many Bibles? Put up with each other. Sometimes that's what you do. You tolerate one another. You put up with one another. But also read the last part. Forgive one another. Forgive one another. It's all over the scripture. I could go on for the rest of our time and just give you more verses that say the same exact thing. But the sad deal is, if we don't do this, if we don't walk in love, if we don't solve the issues between us, address them, and recommit ourselves together in love, something is going to die in us, in here. Most churches probably die from self-inflicted wounds, not just accidental friendly fire, not a hostile attack from an outside enemy, but what you could probably call, what theologians might call, ecclesiastical suicide. A church just turning on itself. Brothers and sisters that fight each other almost to the death. Whether it's sister against sister or brothers or friends or spouses. If we tolerate the cancer, we will die. Maybe slowly, but nonetheless, we die. We must remember that we are truly His and truly one in Christ. So when we disagree, may we handle those disagreements and settle them and grow in may even grow from this comradely disputation as we sharpen each other and figure out how do we keep walking forward as brothers and sisters in Jesus. I was talking to Peyton Jones yesterday and had breakfast with he and Andrea and their girls, and we were talking about just the real serious issues that are taking place in the church today. And one of the things that it really has both Peyton and myself and others concerned is what's happening between our younger millennial brothers and sisters, young people that have grown up in churches just like our church, that are saying today, they're not saying, I reject Jesus. They're not saying, I reject the gospel or the Bible. They're saying, I'm just a little suspicious of what's going on in what you want to call church. They're concerned that they hear one thing but see another thing. Because not just our millennial brothers and sisters, but Annie, we're being watched. And we're being listened to. We're being listened to see if we have something to say that's worth hearing. But we're being watched to see if we live according to what we preach. Some of them are saying, I do believe in Jesus, but I sure wonder if this is what church was supposed to be. Well, may we show them how we handle our opposing views, because we're going to continue to have those and refuse to lose a brother or a sister over an oversight or a misunderstanding. May they see us show deep grace to one another. Sad truth is we don't know what happened between Euodius and Syntyche, because I told you this is all we know. We don't know if they worked it out. We don't know what happened in the church. We don't know if that cancer spread. But we do know this, that church did eventually die. We don't know why, but it was. Maybe it was a continuation of this. We do know that eventually something took it down. And most likely, as in most cases, it was something from the inside between brothers and sisters. And I can't help but think about our brother Paul as he writes this. As I mentioned earlier, he had tears in his eyes as he was writing earlier. And I can't help but think that at this point, he has in mind another conflict between two Christians, one named Paul and one named Barnabas, who was his good, good friend. And after they had labored so hard in Turkey and saw revival, it sparked over and over and over again. Came back with glowing reports and patting each other on the back and fist bumping and high-fiving and hip bumping, maybe not the hip bump, but they celebrating all that they had done together. And Barnabas said, let's go for it again. And Paul said, yeah, let's go. And Barnabas said, I'm taking John Mark. He says, if you're taking John Mark, you're not taking me. And these two brothers split over that. And as far as we know, we don't have the story about them coming back together. I can hear Paul just saying, oh, please don't lose one another over what could be some silly disagreement. Come back together. Fix this thing. I just see Paul with such passion hitting this thing. Refuge men and women, brothers and sisters of refuge. Sounds like Rohan, you know, the people of Rohan. I feel like, you know, Braveheart, I should be galloping back and forth on a horse in front of you. But brothers and sisters of refuge, it sounds so good. Let's love one another. And let's work out whatever the difficulties are. Let's fight for our peace and our unity and the love of the body of Christ in our church, in this city, and in our movement, Calvary Chapel. Let's rediscover what brotherhood or sisterhood is all about. I want to show you a picture, two pictures, and then I'll close. You know these girls. That's our granddaughters, Emmy and Mia, our two oldest granddaughters. And I love these girls so much. But I will never forget the season in their life when they realized that they were sisters. Now, they still act like sisters on the combat side occasionally. But something changed one day, and I think it happened suddenly for them. When they realized, that's not just another human being that I compete with for food and space. That's my sister. And to watch them for 2 weeks go serve Jesus together in Vietnam, I couldn't help tearing up every time I saw one of those pictures of them loving broken people. Watching the moment that they remembering the moment that they said, that's my sister. And they started acting like sisters. But I also remember the moment when all these kids started to treat each other like brothers and sisters. Those are my kids, by the way. That's Bethany, Shannon, Jeremy, and Starlin. And oh boy, did they have some conflicts at times. Oh man, I remember wondering if they would ever even like each other. And today they would die for each other. They'd love each other deeply, intensely. I remember the scene when Starlin wasn't around, the little blonde wasn't in the picture yet, and the kids were little, and we were driving out to, I've told this story before, but it bears repeating. We're driving out to Arizona, and Bethany and Shannon and Jeremy are in the back seat just arguing and fighting all the way, and I just was, oh, what am I going to do about this? And so I pulled under a bridge at the Colorado River, and we were in the shade, and I started talking to them about, look, I love you guys, and I can't imagine life without any of you, but you guys can't get along, and so we're going to have to leave one of you behind here underneath the bridge. And I said to them, I can't decide which one to leave. You guys have to decide. Who do we leave behind under the bridge? I knew that would get to them. Oh, it did. Bethany and Shannon are crying, but Jeremy said, we could leave Shannon. And I know that he meant that. I know that he meant that as a joke, but whew, that was really Jeremy. But today they would die for one another. You know how I know that they get along? Because they even sit together in church, although right now they're not. And there's something going on between you and Shannon, Bethany. I don't know where Shannon is, but they know they would die for one another. May we take that same heart into whatever is looking us in the face as we serve Jesus today. Do you think our fellowship, our unity is worth fighting for? Worth facing even the hard issues? And getting to the place where we let God heal what needs to be healed, and we move on together in His love. Amen? Let's rediscover that brotherhood. I discovered this week that me and O.J. Simpson have three things in common. We both love football. He loves the wrong team, but we both love football. And we both spent some time behind bars, he way more than me. But according to his words in his interview for his parole, we both want to be better Christians. That's what he said. I want to be a better Christian too. I want to walk in love for God. I want to love the people that He puts in my life. That's how you do it. I believe that the points of our greatest threat are also the opportunity to show the world how God loved us. When God didn't agree with us, and He loved us into His kingdom. So let's do that and grow in Him. Father in heaven, thank you for your great love for us and your wonderful Son Jesus that binds us together in your love. Help us, Lord, to walk on from here in that love to demonstrate to our world what that love is all about and how it looks when brothers and sisters see things differently. Father, we pray for healing in any relationships here that need to be healed, that they get their eyes on you, talk over the issues, Lord, and support each other as they walk forward to serve you in days like this, in places like this. In Jesus' strong name, Lord. were yours. Amen. Amen. Let's stand together. Jake is going to lead us in a final song, and love one another. Brothers and sisters, love one another. May the Lord give you grace and peace and strength to do that. And let's go walk this thing out in Jesus' name. God bless you. Grace and peace on you.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.